Please join me in prayer. Speak to us, loving God, through your word. May my human attempt to speak your kingdom good news be empowered by your spirit, so all receive good news. Amen. Long ago, many Mennonite congregations called their pastors by lot. The Amish still do. A bishop and the team of ministers get together and discern four potential candidates. Four Bibles are placed on the communion table, and one has a slip of paper in it. Each candidate picks up a Bible, and one of them is the new minister, added to a team of ministers. What intrigues me most is how they talk about it. If you ask your Amish neighbor on Monday, what happened in church yesterday? She would say, we made a preacher. I've confirmed that with at least one person of former Amish background, and they said, yep, that's what they say. We made a preacher. Immediately upon being called by the Holy Spirit through the lot, he is a preacher. Never preached a sermon yet, but he is a preacher. And no, we're not talking about making a preacher today. I'm just observing that the Amish description of making a preacher parallels the language Jesus used in making a disciple. As Joe's already mentioned, Jesus is making disciples in today's gospel reading. That's what Jesus did. That's what he continues to do by calling his followers to make disciples. In John's account, Jesus makes five disciples in the first chapter. Disciple number one is Andrew. Disciple number two is not named other than the disciple whom Jesus loved. Throughout the Gospel of John, that's disciple two, his name. Disciple three is Simon, just happens to be Andrew's brother. Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, and Simon would later be renamed Peter. That brings us to verse 43, where our text begins today. Jesus calls disciple number four, Philip. And like Andrew, Philip tells another about Jesus. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." So let's do a quick background check on disciple number five, Nathanael. The Gospel of John refers to Nathanael several times as one of the 12. But Nathanael is AWOL in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's never mentioned. Now, scholars have many theories, but the most practical one emerges from the fact that Matthew, Mark, and Luke mention a disciple named Bartholomew several times, but Bartholomew is AWOL in John's gospel. Could these two be the same man? For our purposes this morning, it doesn't really matter. Today, our focus is on the Nathanael John writes about in chapter one. Nathanael's response to Philip's announcement about finding the long-awaited Messiah in Nazareth is a classic. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? How politically incorrect of Nathanael to disparage Nazareth. But note that Andrew doesn't debate Nathanael's opinionated comment. Andrew simply says, come and see. Imagine having a conversation with another Christian who has completely opposite perspective from yours on the election. Imagine that. I think most of us have. Ever consider responding simply, come and see? Come and see my faith community. See how we live out what Jesus taught. And I'll be glad to come and see your faith community. I did that once a long time ago. Neither of us changed our perspectives at the time, but a relationship was strengthened. Nathaniel followed Andrew's suggestion, fortunately. And when Jesus saw Nathaniel coming toward him, he said of him, here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. How can you say that of a man we all know looks down on a people group who is different? And that people group is your hometown. Jesus, you're supposed to speak up for the oppressed, not make privileged folk feel good about themselves. Hold that thought as well. Nathanael responded to Jesus' amazing affirmation with a question. Where did you get to know me? And Jesus answered, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. Jesus noticed Nathanael. Jesus observed Nathanael. Yes, Jesus of Nazareth possessed great ability to assess character. But that skill came from observing, paying attention, and being in tune with God's Spirit who sent him. Jesus took on flesh and became one of us. His amazing knowing came through his intentional connection with the divine. Remember in Philippians 2, Paul says it so clearly. Jesus gave up his equality with God to become one of us. So Nathanael does a 180 from can anything good come out of Nazareth to Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus responds, Nathanael, save some room for much greater on earth as it is in heaven dynamics, because you are now my disciple. Jesus knew Nathanael. Jesus knew Nathanael's heart. Jesus knew Nathanael's passion, his desires. And most importantly, Jesus knew what Nathanael could become. Although not stated in the calling of each disciple, it seems clear that Jesus knew the character and strengths of each one before calling them. Being known by Jesus is an integral and foundational part of making a disciple. The psalmist writes, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are known by God in the most profound way. I see good news in Nathanael's story. First, we don't have to be perfect to become a disciple. Jesus knows our strengths, Jesus knows our flaws, and calls us anyway. Because for Jesus, it's not about who you are now. It's about what we can become when we follow and learn from Jesus. And that's the simplest definition of a disciple. Disciples follow and learn. Secondly, then, transformation happens. For Nathanael, it was instant. For Peter, It took some time. But transformation happens when we follow Jesus. The point from Nathanael's call, Jesus calls, Nathanael says yes, and a disciple is made immediately. Perhaps that night in talking with his father, Jesus said, "Papa, we made 5 disciples today." That was then. How about now? Jesus delegated the disciple-making task to us, and he empowered us with his Spirit to do greater things than he did. Might one of those empowerments be the ability to profoundly know others and be known by others? Might this be one of the foundational realities connected to making disciples today? When I was a 20-something pastor many, many years ago, taking seminary classes while pastoring, I said something in a pastor peer group about looking to Jesus as an example. And I'll always remember a seminary grad, not much older, scoffing at my assertion. "We can't be like Jesus. That sets up pastors for failure." I know what his point was. But 40 years later, I retain that naive assertion. Not that we can be like Jesus, but that Jesus' example has to be our North Star. And it applies for all followers of Jesus. So why would that not include the task of knowing others deeply, of observing, noticing, paying attention to the hearts of others? We can't do that alone. But together we can as the body of Christ. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he gave his disciples a new commandment. "Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another." Loving one another requires a desire to know that person. Challenge for us today: are we taking that task seriously? Is knowing others and being known by others, which calls each one of us to be vulnerable, as we see in today's text, is that a strategic priority at MCN? I see it happening in places. But is it a strategic priority? I have heard more than once from individuals who've been involved in the congregation for years, "No one really knows me." On the other hand, several new small groups, which have accomplished their objectives and ended and evaluated in their last meetings, a common refrain expressed to others in the group: "I never knew what you have been through," or "I know you at a deeper level now." Questions for us to reflect on: where am I really known? How do I know that I am known in this profound way? Who really knows me at Mennonite Church of Normal? One of the concerns I hear articulated when I arrive at every congregation: "We can't get people to serve on committees. It's so hard." I also observed that when a congregation prioritizes spiritual gift discernment and callings, which requires getting to know each other at a deeper level, that concern evaporates. Why? Because I find that the invitation to serve has changed from simply, "Would you please serve?" on this committee to, we see these specific spiritual gifts and experiences and character traits in you and invite you to consider serving in this specific capacity, where who you are is needed. It's amazing how the yes, I will serve rate approaches 90% when invitations are issued with that knowing. Of course, there are limits. Not everyone can know everyone. None of us can. Or be known by everyone in this deep way, but in small groups with a few, we can. And it can happen in months, not years, as is the conventional wisdom. Probably shared this story before, but it was so powerful for me to watch it happen. Here it is again. Patrick was seen by many as disabled in several ways. So he was pigeonholed into folding bulletins and newsletters. But in a small group, which began with telling life stories and continued with deep listening to each other, the group realized that Patrick's spiritual gift was evangelism. And his passion was serving his disabled neighbors by going around on his power chair to run errands for them. Because Patrick came alive in this new calling, two of his neighbors saw Jesus in Patrick and came to know Jesus themselves. I've seen this happen many times when an individual realizes the desires of their heart are known by a few others within the body of Christ. Making a disciple, as Jesus did it, began with knowing. Amen.